The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And when the crowds came together again, so that they could not even eat, when his family heard it, they went out to restrain Jesus. For people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. And he called them to him, and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself, and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Then Jesus' mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was standing around Jesus, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And Jesus replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. About 8 months ago, I joined with a group of people from the community. And we started talking about a problem, an issue, a reality, if you will, that we experience in the Battleford. Unemployment, poverty, substance abuse and addictions. And we started brainstorming about ways that we could bring some positive change to this reality. After some prayer, some discussion, talking to stakeholders, we decided that we would approach the model of transitional housing. This would be housing that was designed for Aboriginal males, ages 20 to 30, who were single, who were willing to bring positive change into their lives. This housing would be subsidized. It would provide addictions counseling. It would provide job training. It would make expectations on the residents in terms of accountability for their actions, decisions, and choices. It would link together social services, elders, First Nations people. And we were quite excited by the idea. We went to a lawyer's office. We formed a not-for-profit corporation. We went around to the development agencies, the BTC, the BATC, to the tribal chiefs and elders. We received letters of support and commendation. They made phone calls on our behalf. And we submitted a multi-pronged plan to the federal government, the Indian and Northern Affairs Canada. They were excited by what we wanted to do. We went to Prince Albert and toured a similar place that they had there. We went to the Lighthouse in Saskatoon and looked what they were doing. We talked to the director of similar places in Calgary and Kamloops and Winnipeg to learn from their successes and from their failures so that we could model ourselves after them. So we submitted our report, our hope of what we would do. City Council even came to the table and said that they would give us for virtually free a certain large building in downtown North Battleford for free that we could renovate and turn into individual units for these men.
months passed, and our proposal went through the government approval process, and it came back rejected. And a very positive letter with the rejection about how they commended us for our resourcefulness, how they commended us for bringing community leaders together, for bringing social services organizations together, for drawing up a clear plan, for talking to stakeholders, etc., etc., etc. But in the eyes of the government, our plan has one non-redeeming quality. We didn't know how to pay for it going forward. The government said, sure, we could give you $700,000 to renovate this building, to bring in staff and train volunteers, to get the program off the ground. But what happens next? How do you pay for this program in year two? How do you pay for this program in year three? These residents are not rich. And we didn't have a good answer for that. We didn't really know what the model of sustainability looked like. We're still not quite sure what it looks like. How do you pay for something when you are serving those who, by definition, that you're trying to help are impoverished, are not working? And so the question persists. And we continue to meet and talk and try and see a way forward. Today we come together in church. And what we're really hearing in our biblical narrative today is a story about the relevance, is a story about the reality, is a story about the danger of evil. It comes in many forms. In Genesis we have the serpent. As Satan takes on that slithering snake, and comes to Eve and says, eat the apple, you will be as knowledgeable as God. St. Paul gives us evil in a different mode. For St. Paul, evil is found in death and decay. It's found in the fragile nature of our bodies as we are susceptible to age and to disease and to earthquakes and floods and epidemics. Christ, as we see in our gospel reading today, evil is presented to us as the unclean spirit, as craziness. Evil is presented to us as that which is not orthodoxy, that which cannot be accepted. The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders look at Jesus and say, he is evil. He is a Beelzebub. Beelzebub, like the god of the dead, the flies around the dead carcass buzzing. They're saying that is who Christ is. Because what he is talking about is lunacy, about the Holy Spirit, about forgiveness of sins, about being the Son of Man. That must be rejected. Anything against orthodoxy is evil. As a church, as the people of Christ, as Christians, we do well to ask ourselves, what is our sustainability plan going forward? How do we move from here to there? And it's not easily answered. Ultimately, the answer seems to be found in sacrifice. The giving of ourselves, our time, our heart, our mind. But these are difficult things to do. We live in a world that tells us we should consume rather than give. In the Genesis story, and I love the story because it hints at so much about a relationship with God. Adam and Eve eat the apple. Now they have a knowledge of good and evil. All they've known up to that time is good. Now they know evil. Their first sin, as Adam experiences it, is he realizes he's naked. Adam's been naked the whole time living in the garden, we can presume. But now, all of a sudden, he realizes he's naked and he feels ashamed and embarrassed. Why? Because it's wrapped up in sexuality. No longer is this a creation of God. No longer is this just a part of the human story. Now it has become something else entirely. So Adam hides behind the bushes because he realized for the first time that he is naked and he feels shame. Eve, too, engages in sinfulness. Eve tries to pass the buck. God comes to Eve and says, Eve, what have you done? And she says, don't blame me, blame the snake. So she fails to take responsibility for her action. Christ comes to us in today's gospel reading, and he gives us a warning about being on guard, about being resilient, about being aware of the reality of evil around us. We can use language like the devil. We can use language like Satan. We can use language like demons or Beelzebub. But evil, that which is contrary to God, is much more pervasive than that. Evil is found, as Eve does, in passing the buck. Evil is found in the sexualization of creation. Evil can be found, as St. Paul says, on the coveting or focusing on the material things of our world. Evil is a present reality. Our way forward as Christians is to recognize evil in the world. And we are called to confront it. We are called to confront evil in its many forms. Addictions abuse, and poverty, and inequality. Things that divide families and divide nations. Diseases that bring us harm. These things are not of God. These are the things, as Christians, that we are called to take a stand against. But that takes work. Because it's much easier to not take a stand against evil. Because that takes effort. That takes time. And it also takes courage. My mother, my brother, my sister, but you need to stand with me. And we see what standing with Jesus brings us. Because we see it in the light of Christ himself. We see suffering. We see exclusion. We see sadness. We see all the things that we, inside of ourselves, don't want. Because they threaten who we are. People who are perfect in every way. People who are beautiful, people who are handsome, people who are smart. But is that our condition as humanity? Or are those layers that we have put upon ourselves as a shield that we show to the world? How do we define ourselves? What do we hold back from God? I hold many things back from God. Time and talent and resources. I have this old Adam in me. As Martin Luther says, the old Adam is the part of us that is in bondage to sin. The part of us that doesn't really want to tithe 10% of their earnings. The part of us that doesn't really want to go the extra mile. The part of us that kind of wants to go through life with not a lot of friction. The part of us that wants everyone to think well about it. I have that part in me as well. But I also have the gift of the Holy Spirit to enlighten that part of me. To show me that that is not of God. That the reality of my being is something deeper than that. The reality of who I am is not my bank account, or my house, or even my children, or my wife. The reality of who I am comes first and foremost in who created me. And that's God. The stronger my relationship with God, the stronger my relationship with my children, the stronger my relationship with my wife, and the stronger my relationship with you. Because I am sure of who I am. And I don't need to protect and covet parts of me that I am unsure of. I am unsure of my wealth, of where I stack up in the world. I am unsure of my intelligence, of where I rate. I am unsure of my abilities and my skills. I am unsure of my knowledge of the future. I am unsure of my relationship with you. And so, without that surety, without that total knowledge, all I'm left to do is to protect things. To protect my true being so you think that I'm smarter than I am. To not say what I think so maybe you like me a little bit more. To buy things I can't afford so other people think I'm more successful than I am. To do things I don't want to do so people might think better of me. So I can perpetuate this myth going forward. But all these things pull me farther and farther away from who I really am. And that is a child of God. Free to give and free to love, knowing that I am counted among the family of Christ. That my story goes beyond any individual moment in time. That my life is sustainable. Because Christ has already paid the debt for me. I want you to like me. I want you to think good things about me. I want people to speak well of me. But I cannot hang my existence on those things. Because then I've made you my God. I am searching for your approval. I am searching for your love. I am searching for your blessing. But I'll never really get it. Because the bar will always be moving. Somebody will always be preaching a better sermon. Trust me, I know. Somebody will always be more charismatic. Somebody will always be more likable. Somebody will always be more humorous. Somebody will always offer you a better future. And I'll keep feeling wanting. If I put my happiness, if I put my sense of self, if I put my being of who I am in your hands, as nice as you are, as loving as you are, as faithful as you are, I will come to resent you. Because I will never feel loved enough. You'll shake my hand and say, great sermon, Pastor Sheldon, but I couldn't really hear you. And you know what I'll hold on to all week? Every word after the but. Boy, I guess I should have talked louder. Oh, you'll come, you'll shake my hand, you'll say, that was a good service, but
It was a little too long. And all we can all hold on to, it was a little too long. And I might have just worked 80 hours that week, and you've invited me to the backyard barbecue at your house, and I really want to go, but I'm eating, I haven't seen my kids. And you'll come to me and you'll say, "Boy, I wish you were there." And I'll feel sad. And I'll feel guilty. And all week thou turn around to me. And I think my life looks like yours. I think you have employers that you probably come into work early and you give 110% and you take work home and you do more than your fair share. And all you want is a smile or a good job. That's not what you get. You get somebody complaining that you didn't photocopy that in triplicate, that you didn't return that email fast enough. And that is what you hold on to. And what happens? You start to resent the people around us. Because we are asking those around us to be our God. We're saying, "I want you to define my life for me. I want you to define me as handsome and successful and articulate and intelligent. And any feedback you give me that's counter to that will crush me just a little bit." See, we take it personally. We internalize it. You're not just commenting on my work. Maybe I didn't preach loud enough. Maybe the service was a little bit too long. Maybe I should have been there. Maybe I should have returned that email back. But that's not how I hear it. I don't hear the constructive criticism, like, "Oh yes, I should incorporate that into my life. That sounds like a real need." I hear it as a personal attack on me. We've had those experiences where we try to give someone some constructive advice. You know, maybe just a kind word that you might want to try doing this in the future. And what do we get back? Scorn and anger, chastisement. Why? Because that person is emotionally tied to you. Their happiness is tied to your happiness. And that is not a sustainable way forward. Because we will never find happiness. We will never please all the people all the time. But yet we go to the world looking for approval, rather than going to God who has already approved of us. The Lord who baptized us, and the Lord who claimed us, and the Lord who died for us, and the Lord that gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Lord that calls us good and faithful servants. That is where we should find the core of our being. That is how we find a sustainable way forward as Christians. That is how we cast aside fear of what others might think of us. That is how we are able to cast aside the power of our consumer society to give and to love and to donate and to sacrifice and to volunteer. Because our lives have already been made complete. As human beings, we search for this. We search for affirmation. We search for love. We search for encouragement. And we search for forgiveness. And we are going to look to people, drugs, alcohol, sexuality, something. We are going to look for something to offer up those things. But in reality, we should look to God who has already offered us those things in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ leaves his mother, his brothers, his sisters on the doorstep and says to those who have joined around him, "You are my family now. Not by blood, but by faith." We are in the family of Christ. As St. Paul says, that makes us heirs to a royal priesthood. The debt has been paid. We are free to be. This is the good news of the Bible. It is evil. Evil, as we see in Genesis and Paul and Christ's gospel reading, that pulls us from God. Evil says, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not rich enough, you're not intelligent enough. It's the evil that chips away at our self-esteem. It's evil that, like Adam, makes us feel embarrassed and ashamed of what God has given us. And so we go to the world, an evil world, to try and fix that which evil caused. And we are left wanting. Feeling burnt out. Feeling unappreciated. Feeling left out. Feeling unsecure. Feeling bad. We keep trying to do more and more of the same. And we get the same result. For me, the power of gospel is found in liberation. Not just liberation from the grave, not just some end time and end place, but true liberation. Liberation from the world, this hamster wheel that has us always running and always working and always worrying and always trying to please. We are taken off the wheel. Not because of what we've done, but because of who we are. One you earn, and one is given to you. The world says you have to earn it. The Bible says, here you go. Somebody has already done it for you. I'm staying over here. Because I cannot earn my happiness. I cannot earn true joy. I cannot make myself the most intelligent, the most eloquent, the most successful, or any of these things. To the world, I will always be, and this is a harsh word, a failure. What have I really achieved? The only way I can get a sense of achievement in the world is by doing one thing, making you below me. If I think I'm intelligent, that means you have to be dumb. If I think I'm rich, that means you have to be poor. If I think I'm handsome, that means you have to be ugly. If I think that I'm funny, that means you have to be boring. Why? Because I only have one scale to work with. That's me in relation to you. Where do I fit in the hierarchy? Not so with God. Because we're in the family. We are all blessed. We are all gifted. We are all called, and we are all in this together. I do not derive my happiness, or my joy, or my satisfaction, or my reassurance from being better than you. I do not need to go to bed wondering where I fit in relation to you. No. I go to bed knowing how I fit in relation to God. That is the good news of the gospel. That is great news. That is news I think the world needs to hear. A world that is consumed with death. A world that is consumed with drug abuse and alcohol abuse. And nations going to war against nations. And $1.30 gasoline and water shortages. And child slavery and poverty. All these things. I think that's a message that liberates the world. That is a message that frees us from competition. That is a message that empowers us. That is a message that encourages us. And that's a message that leads to sustainable life. Amen.